The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they all saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the field of psychology, there is something known as the Pygmalion effect, a phenomenon where high expectations lead to good results and low expectations lead to poor results, poor performance. An example of this Pygmalion effect can be seen by separating people into two groups. Each group is given the identical and relatively simple math problem to solve. However, one group is told that it's a very difficult problem and they shouldn't feel bad if they can't find a solution. They're told that, in fact, no previous group has ever been able to solve that problem. The second group, given the same problem, is told that it's a very simple problem, and they're being given a lot more time than necessary to solve it, but that's okay. When they finish, they should just wait and spend the time getting to know one another. Well, guess what? Like clockwork, the first group is unable to find a solution, and the second group finds a solution to that same problem in no time. Today is Trinity Sunday, and in some ways, I think we find ourselves in a similar situation. We often hear catechists, homilists tell us that the Trinity is this great mystery that we can never understand. And they make it sound like God has given us this incredibly difficult math problem that we'll never be able to solve. So why bother? But that's not how God works. God wants us to know him, the Trinity. If I were to ask you, what is the central mystery of the Christian faith? Probably many of you, I would say, might say the incarnation, where God becomes man. Others might say the Eucharist, because it's the source and summit of the Christian life. Well, yeah, those are indeed profound mysteries. But the Church teaches, the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that the most profound mystery of the faith is the Most Holy Trinity. It tells us that it is the mystery of God in himself and is therefore the source of all other mysteries and the light that enlightens them. It goes on to say it is the most fundamental and essential teaching in our faith. That's a rather staggering, rather profound statement. Yet, why is the Trinity the central mystery of our faith? Why why is it the foundation of all other mysteries? Because it is the mystery of God, who God is in himself. Other mysteries tell us perhaps about God or what God has done, but the mystery of the Trinity is about who God is. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, God in his infinite majesty is something our finite human minds could never fully grasp. St. Augustine said, if you could explain it, then it's not God. But remember, God wants to reveal himself to us and so gives us ways that we can understand even something as profound as the Trinity. And we see a piece of that in our readings today. Okay, once again, let me ask you the question. If you want to understand the New Testament, you must first understand what? The Old Testament. At the Ascension, Jesus, who said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Given by who? Given by God the Father. He goes to a mountaintop and he's taken up upon a cloud to heaven. Remember, those who were there, those who witnessed these events were Jews. And in the Old Testament, whenever God appears, manifests himself, it's called the theophany, right? Whenever he does so on a mountain and appears on the clouds of heaven. For Pentecost, that's originally, you know, a Jewish feast, not a Christian one. It marks 50 days when the Israelites miraculously were rescued from Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, and then 50 days later they arrive at Mount Sinai, where God gives the law to Moses. And we heard in our first reading that God speaks to the Israelites, and he does so how? He speaks to them through fire. It said he spoke through fire. So Jesus is revealed as God by ascending to heaven from a mountaintop, taken up to heaven on the clouds of heaven. And Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit, who, when he comes, is revealed as God by appearing in the form of fire, tongues of flame, mountaintops, clouds of heaven, fire. No Jew would have missed these connections. That's why the church, in her wisdom, places today's solemnity of the Trinity following the two previous solemnities we just celebrated, the Ascension and Pentecost. So, yes, the Trinity is a mystery. But it's the mystery of God who wants to reveal himself to us. God wants us to know who he is, so much so that he sends Jesus, true God, true man. So now we can put a human face on the mystery of the Trinity. The Trinity reveals who God is. And who is God? God is? What is it?
Love.
God is love. Pope Benedict said a while back that the God of the Bible is not some kind of monad closed in on itself and satisfied with his own self-sufficiency, but he is life that wants to communicate life. Did you hear that? He is life who wants to communicate life. For this reason, the human person is fulfilled in love, which is the sincere gift of oneself. What is Pope Benedict getting at here? Another question. Summarize for me the Bible in 5 words. I can't hear you. God wants to marry you. God loves you, and God wants to marry you. And God is revealed as love. In the past, I know I have shared with you that everything we see in our created world, everything has a transcendent character to it. It points to something beyond itself. It shows God revealing himself to us in ways that we can understand. Things like husband, wife, father, mother, marriage, children, family. All those things reveal to us something about God. What is marriage? In marriage, one man and one woman give themselves to each other so totally and completely that the two in essence become one. And what's astounding is that that's exactly the relationship that God wants with us. We sometimes compare the communion of persons in the Trinity to a family. Again, if you could explain that it's not God, right? All human analogies that we come up with will ultimately break down at some point. Nothing we can think of can truly capture who God is in himself. But the Trinity's relationship, that communion of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bound as one by love, is like a family. But yet, it points to something more profound. The Trinity is not just like a family, it is a family. A family that, again, staggeringly, we are invited to become a part of. In marriage, that's what happens, right? Families are united. We heard in our readings today through baptism, we have been adopted. We have become sons through the Son. We are united with the Son of God to God the Father. And the bond of love that binds them, that's the Holy Spirit, is the same bond that keeps us with them as well. You know, think about it. As little children, we couldn't fully understand our parents' relationship. Yet, we knew that somehow it included us as their children. In the same way, we may not ever understand how God works in himself, but through Jesus, we could know how God works in us. So just as a man and a woman become one in marriage, giving themselves fully and completely to each other, so does God give himself to us, and of course, most especially, most intimately in the Eucharist. A communion so intimate that we share in God's very being, body, blood, soul, and divinity. It's why in today's gospel, God's desire to be one with us is so great that Jesus says to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptize them. What does that word baptize mean? It means to immerse. Immerse in what? Immerse into the life of the Trinity, where we become one with the family, become a member of and part of the family of God. Jesus then says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Why? So that we know how to stay in that family, to always be part of that family. And then he closes by saying, and behold, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How does he do that? Through the most intimate union possible on this earth, and that is the Eucharist. I think you can see why the devil is seeking to destroy the idea of marriage and family today. Marriage, that intimate, life-giving union between one man and one woman, united for life. You might recall that over the past several weeks, during the Easter season, we've been reading a lot from the Gospel of John. And I have shared with you previously that the entire Gospel of John is written in light of the first three words of the Gospel of John. And those first three words are, in the beginning. The beginning is creation. For us, the beginning is the Garden of Eden. John's Gospel is all about a new creation and about our return to the garden. It was in the garden where a breakdown occurred between God and man. When the woman started speaking to the ancient serpent, the devil, and in essence the first divorce enters into human existence. It's why in John's Gospel, the very first thing Jesus does, the first thing he does after he's baptized is to restore marriage. And he attends the wedding at Cana. And this has everything to do with Trinity Sunday, because marriage is meant to be a revelation of the life of God, the life-giving communion of persons. And the devil hates that. He hates it. It's why marriage and family are under attack today. Because if the devil can destroy marriage as God intended it and replace it with some ugly, distorted, counterfeit version of marriage, he will have succeeded in destroying the very revelation of God on earth. It's why we as Catholic Christians must stand firm and uphold the dignity of marriage and family. And that means never to support anything that impedes God's procreative power acting in a husband and wife to bring new life into our families. As sharers in the life of the Trinity, we can triumph over these evils that we see today, not by our own power, but by the power of Christ, who promised to remain with us until the end of the time. This mystery that we celebrate today, as profound as it is really quite simple. And I think the Church Father, St. Irenaeus, said it best. He said, Christ became who we are so that we might become who he is. Astounding. We have been brought into a loving fellowship, a family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's the sacraments of initiation, especially beginning with baptism. Baptism is an orienting sacrament. It orients us to the Eucharist, which is our tangible gateway into the life of the Trinity. Holy Communion is where we become one with the one whom we consume and become one with the life of the Trinity. Yes, the Trinity enlightens the Eucharist, but the Eucharist in turn opens to us the mystery of the Trinity. Without the Eucharist, our understanding of the Trinity would be incomplete. It's why Holy Mother Church, in her wisdom, follows today's solemnity of the Trinity Sunday with next week we celebrate the solemnity of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, otherwise known as Corpus Christi, which we do next Sunday. For those of you who will receive our Lord in today. Pause, if you would, and reflect on that great mystery of which you partake. A mystery through which you are a member of that divine family, the Trinity. And take a moment and say that short yet incredibly powerful prayer. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.